before his mom. Wonder why he's shaking. See? He just shake it because his heart condemned him. See? He knew that he didn't just accidentally eat those four fruit rolls, and so he would just shake it. Now, if he accidentally had lost them or something, pulled out one, accidentally lost three, he would have had boldness, you see, to come before his mom and say, I don't know what happened to them. So we do that from youth up. That's the only reason I tell the story, is we do it from youth up. When we're children, we practice that and go to our parents with boldness, if we're right. But if not, we don't. All right? Now, in verse 22, it said, and whatsoever we ask, now when we go to God with boldness to ask, and you accept the fact if it is His will. And we'll talk about that later. He gets into that in chapter 5. But here, we do have the answer to our prayers. And so in verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, whatever to do with the salvation of His soul. Sound like a Gnostic? Yeah, you see, really the same idea that a Gnostic would have. Now, they arrive at it really in a different way. But I want us to see here that we're really dealing with the same thing. That a Gnostic would arrive at it in the sense of believing that that there's two gods, a good God and a bad God, and the bad God created the physical things, the good God created the spiritual things. And therefore, physical things are bad, they are evil, and so whatever you do is of a physical appetite, and really then it doesn't make any difference because it's all evil anyway, and it has no significance anyway. And love one another, even as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments abideth in Him, and He in him, and hereby we know that He abideth in us, by the Spirit which He gave. Strange one after all, because we have millions and millions of people in our country that believe the same thing. Okay, yeah.
Where did that quote come from?
I've got it on there. Oh, I didn't give you a copy, did I? I got that out of Guy N. Wood's commentary on the book of James. You do this, then here's what God will do. Now, there is a third thing, though, that I want to write down here that he said. What else must we do? What was the other thing? In the sonship. Right there at the end.
Believe that Jesus is Christ.
Right. Okay. Right down here, believe that Jesus is... You commit all the lies that you tell, all the murders that you do, and he goes on like this, trying to show that what you do really has no significance for the salvation of your soul. So, the book of John, in talking about Gnosticism, is a book that is relevant to us today, because it's not so odd, we have people around today saying the same thing. Okay, now then, tonight we begin certain things that we must do, that we call the ethical side, and this down here, what we must believe. Now, bigger chunks, because what John is going to do is to go back and... And I won't say he's not going to review what he has said before, but he is going to amalgamate it or take it and put it together. He's kind of going to weave it all together, those things that he has said. Now, I might put it this way. That is, in this section, he's not going to teach us any new thing. Now, as soon as I say that, in just a minute, you're going to learn a new thing or two in here. We're going to see he says something new. But by that, I mean he's going to be talking about love to a great extent tonight. And we've talked about love, haven't we? We've seen that if you don't love, then you're just not a child of God. Well, that's what he's going to deal with tonight. However, in dealing with that, he'll say some new things concerning love. But the idea of loving is something he's already covered before. Now, he's going, though, to take it and kind of interweave it one with the other and more or less put it all together. So we spent a lot of time talking about some of these basic principles. And that's why then tonight and the remaining part of the book, why we will be able to go through these things pretty rapidly. Last week, I put a chart up here. And told you that I would make you a chart and bring it down for you this week. And so what I did was this evening, when I got ready to make the chart, I said, now where is it? And I left it downstairs, and I was running around, so I come down to get it and find the doors locked. And every time I come down to the basement anymore, I find either the library locked coming down for a book, or find a classroom locked or something. And so I thought, well, next week I'll go ahead and do that. And so it was a big deal. I would have had to walk all the way upstairs and had to take all those steps down that hallway down there. And I know that Dan McCown doesn't work that hard, and so I thought I won't. So there's my excuse for putting it off till next week. And besides that, I didn't quite have time to make up a new chart anyway. but anyway, the other ones sound better. Now, as we start out in chapter 4, I just tell you that I haven't forgotten it, and so next week I will give it to you where you have all of those verses in the right order and so forth that I said I would have last week. Now, in chapter 4, we come down to this. In reality, actually, if you looked at it in this way, you would find chapter 3 down through chapter 4, verse 6. As you start out, chapter 3, 1, down through chapter 4 and verse 6, is talking about, shall we say, the sonship of a Christian. That you are a child of God. And being a child of God, you have certain responsibilities. To put it rather bluntly, suppose that I tell you, I bought a new pet. I have a new pet, and I want you to come out and play with it. Now, I'm not going to tell you what the pet is, but I'll tell you that the parents of this pet were rattlesnakes. Now, does that give you any idea what you're going to be playing with when you come out to my house? Or if I tell you the parents are camels, or a llama, or a horse, I tell you what the parents are, it gives you a pretty good idea of what you're going to expect when you get out there, doesn't it? And the reason is that the offspring is going to be like the parents. So, in chapter 3 then, it tells us that we are born of God. And being born of God, that means then that unless there's something radically wrong with us, unless a camel can have a rattlesnake and a rattlesnake can have a puppy dog, you see, since we're born of God, we must have the characteristics of God. And by having the characteristics of God, then that means that we do away with sin in our life. That we do not continuously practice sin. Now that's what he dealt with in chapter 3. Now tonight, we're going to be starting here in chapter 1, chapter 4, right here, 1 through 6. Now this section really is still talking about the same thing in essence. It is talking about the same thing. It's a point that I made last week. You can either break it down, chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 6, or if you want to do it the way we're doing it, just chapter by chapter heading in there, then you could say, we'll start out then in chapter 4, verse 1, and we'll go through the remaining part of chapter 4 down through verse 21. And in this section in here, the new section we're going to be dealing with, it is going to be talking about the teachings that John has already given, how he takes them and interweaves them together, the ethical principles. So it's just a matter of technicality. I give it to you because any time that you pick up a commentary, it's going to break it down and give you an outline of what it is about. Now, the reason that this could have be put in here is because he's going to be not using the Son of God, but he's going to be talking about of God. And so that is a point that I made last week, either way that you want to go in there as far as your outline is concerned. Now, tonight, we're going to be taking it out of this way. We're going to be looking at it from this viewpoint. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 21, the whole thing right in here is going to be talking about, though, the putting everything that he said together. Now, in the first six verses in here, chapter 4, 1 through 6, here he's going to tell us the responsibility that you have as a true child of God in determining whether somebody is true or false, whether they're telling the truth or whether they're telling a lie. So as he starts out, he says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits, whether they are of God." Now we stop right there. And here now we have a command that you are to prove the spirits. That means put the spirits to a test. Put them to a test to see if they can pass the test. This, of course, raises a question. How do you go about testing a spirit? How in the world does a person go about testing a spirit? Well, let's continue reading, and the next statement will tell us something. It says, "Now prove the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world." So put the spirits to a test because many false prophets are going out into the world. So now then we know that he's using spirits synonymously here with prophets is really what he's doing. Now here's the idea behind this. Let's take two individuals here. Now we're talking about a child of God and a Gnostic. All right, now two individuals. Here comes along the Apostle John. Now the Apostle John, right in here, John says, "I got a message, and my message is that Jesus is the Christ." John, where'd you get that message? Paul, where did you get your message? Peter, where did you get your message? Where did they say they got it? From the Holy Spirit. We got it right in here that we received the Spirit. See? We received it from a higher source than man. And the Spirit that we received it of is the Spirit of God. And it is what then we call the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. All right, now over here is another man, whatever he is, doesn't make any difference, any kind of a false prophet. They come along and they say, "Not so, here's the truth." Well, where do they get their message? As you talk to any kind of a false teacher today, where does he say he gets it? From where? He gets it from the Spirit, right? I also have the Spirit. See? Yes, you're talking to a man right here that also has the Spirit. Well, where did you get your Spirit? Is it the Spirit of the devil? What did he say? Oh, no. Oh, no. No, I get mine from the Spirit of God. That's where I get it, the Holy Spirit. In fact, last night when I laid down in bed, the Holy Spirit told me. He said, "Lowell, tomorrow night, you tell each person in class to give you $10. Let's see if that'll work, by the way. you see, now, so he says, "Do it." Yeah, now, where'd you get that? The Spirit told me last night. I just laid down, I was about to go to sleep, and I just jerked. And so I'm telling you now where I got it. Okay, I make a claim now that I'm preaching by the Spirit. If I've come to preach a new doctrine, the Spirit moved me to say this, you see. So, here you've got two men out here, both of them claiming to be prophets, both of them claiming to receive their message from a spirit that is from above, and certainly not a bad spirit, so it has to be some spirit that is holy, a great good spirit, and both parties are claiming to do that. So, John, as you preach your message, right in here, as that message comes out of your mouth, now that message that you're preaching right in here is that Jesus is the Christ. Isn't that what John was saying? Now the Gnostic was saying, no. What I know is Jesus is not the Christ. He's not the Christ. Now here we have two individuals. You both claiming to be speaking by inspiration. The word prophet, by the way, means one who is using his mouth to speak in behalf of another. That really is what prophet actually means. It's where the message derives from someplace else, but the mouth of the man is just passing the message on. That's the idea of a prophet. Well, that's what John said he was doing. That's what any false teacher says he's doing. So, when what John says right here is, he says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit. Now, the way that a spirit talks, by the way, how does a spirit talk? How does a spirit talk? Very simple.
The same way you're talking.
The same way I'm talking. A spirit talks through men. If not, give me another illustration. How did the Spirit say, repent and be baptized? Through Peter. How did the Spirit say, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? Through Moses. The Spirit uses men. And Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So John says, yeah, my message here is a message of the Spirit. These people up here says, my message is a message of the Spirit. Okay, let's test the Spirit. John says, don't believe every spirit. Just because somebody says they're speaking by the Spirit, don't believe it. But now then, what we're going to do is test the Spirit. Question, how do you go about testing the Spirit? Who do you test? The person who is doing the speaking. You're going to be testing this down here, the prophet. So he said, don't believe every spirit because there are many false prophets going out. So you put these men to a test to see if they are preaching the truth. Now, let me ask you a question that's off of the subject. When the apostles came along and they preached at the very beginning that Jesus was the Christ and so forth, and you have to repent and be baptized and and on down. When they revealed this, if somebody said, we don't believe you, we don't believe you're inspired of God, how did they prove that when they were put to the test? That I am inspired of God?
Miracles,
that's right. How did Jesus prove he was the Son of God? By miracles. See, that's the way that they proved it. They proved it by miracles that Jesus was the Son of God. Now then, what he says here is put these spirits to the test because there are many false prophets going out in the world. He said, now hereby know ye the Spirit of God. He said, now I'm going to give you a test, and here's how you can test whether it is the Spirit of God or not the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it was that it cometh, and now it is in the world already. All right, so now then we're going to have a test. All right, now, as we started out here, we're going to have a test. Now, a minute ago, I asked you about a test, and you said the test was miracles. Why did you give me that answer, by the way? Where'd you make that up?
Acts chapter 2.
Acts chapter 2 is a good one. Give me a better one. Give me one that just says it. What? In the last chapter of John, many other things that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples is not written in these books, but these things are written that you may believe. Give me another one even better than that, if they can be better. You understand what I'm talking about? What I'm after right now is one that says, and the disciples went everywhere preaching, and the Lord working with them, confirming the word by the signs that followed.
Mark 16:20.
Right, Mark 16:20. Okay, so yeah, miracles. So many places show, that teaches that. But now that's not what John says here. John says, if you want to put them to test, right here, he says now, as we've seen up here, John says, your test is whether Jesus is the Christ. Is Jesus the Christ? Put them to a test. You ask an individual, here it is, I come in here. I say, listen to me, I'm inspired of God. I have a message from God, I'm inspired of God, and I want to preach to you. You say, Lord, let me put you to a test. Is Jesus the Christ? Did Jesus Christ come in the flesh? And I say, no. And John says, now then, you have your answer. Lowell is not of God. He said, that's how you put them to a test. Now, what I'm asking here is this. Why is it other places the Bible says you do it that way, and why did John say this way? If somebody came in here Sunday morning, and walked up to the elders and said, "Say, I'm a traveling man, and I'm a faithful gospel preacher. I mean, I am right down the line, very, very conservative, just as faithful as I can be. I preach throughout the churches, throughout the nation, and I like to preach here today." And so we said, "Well, we want to put you to the test. Is Jesus the Christ?" And he said, "Yes." "Fine. Go on and preach." What would you say? And then he gets up and he preaches some false doctrine. You come to the eldership. You say, "Why'd you guys let him up there?" I said, "Well, look, I put him to a test. I asked him if Jesus was Christ, and he said yes." And then he gets up and he preaches some false doctrine. And you would say, "What would you tell me? If I said I put him to the test, I asked him if Jesus was the Christ, what would you tell me as an elder?"
"I didn't give him the right test."
"You didn't give him much of a test, Lowell. I gave him one John said." Now, I've given you the problem, you give me the solution. You're telling me that's not the question that I would ask an individual today. That if I wanted to know if they were faithful to God, I'd need to ask them more questions than that. Why did John say do that?
That was the problem there.
That was the problem. That's right. We're dealing with that problem. See? That's the problem. Let's come over here and let me illustrate it like this. Let's work on something that even Steve Grimes can understand. Now, we're here and we're going to add 2 plus 2. And Steve and his company says it is 6. And another one over here is 2 plus 2 and it is 4. Now then, we know somebody is wrong. So someone is wrong. Okay, suppose my little grandson comes in and I say, now, Kyle, don't let these people lead you astray in here. We've got some sharp talkers in here, you see. We've got a guy over here, Dan McCown, he said it's 4, Steve Grimes said it's 6, and each one of them got followers. Maybe each one of them is sitting down the line. Here's the middle of the roaders. They don't know what it is, see? And so, like this, I said, now, Kyle, now remember this, honey. Don't you get led astray. You always remember this. If one of these people, while I'm gone, if one of these people comes up to you and says, "Kyle, let me teach you something," you ask him this. You say, "What's 2 plus 2? And if he says it's 4, he's a good guy. If he says it's 6, he's a bad guy. Now, I've given him a pretty good test, haven't I? You see, I've given him a pretty good test. Because I've told him what it is, and I don't want him to get caught up in this Grimes doctrine over here. And so I just told him the test. Now, because that happens to be the problem right here. So John is not saying this is the only test that you give. What he's saying is, in the problem that existed in the church at that time, where false teachers came in, Gnosticism was the problem. Let me ask you this. Why wasn't denominationalism a problem? Roman Catholicism, Methodism. They weren't in existence. See? Why wasn't Mohammedism a problem? It wasn't here. See, none of this was here. There was the church, and then there were people in the church that was bringing in this Gnostic doctrine. That was the problem, see, at that time. So what he says is, when somebody comes in at this time where this is the problem, then you put them to test. It's just as simple. That you ask them just point blank about what they believe about Christ. Was Jesus the Christ? Did he come in the flesh? Or did it just appear he was the Christ? See, or something like this. So you ask them then. In here. Now, if they confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then they are of God. See? That is the true spirit over here. But if they don't, then you mark them off because this over here is wrong. This over here is a false spirit. Now, what do you mean about a false spirit? How do you have false spirit? Well, the spirit what is not in existence, is it? But what happens when I come in? I say, a spirit talked to me last night and told me that you don't have to be baptized to be saved and the church and the kingdom is not important. Now, the spirit told me that last night. What would you say about the spirit who told me that? You'd say, well, that's a false spirit. Well, in fact, what really happened? Did any spirit tell me that last night? No, no spirit told me that last night. But since I'm claiming that a spirit told me that, then you charge that spirit with being a false spirit. Do you see? And so you charge me with being a false prophet. So that's what he's using right here then on this, and the reason that he says it's black or white in there. Now, he said, if you teach this over here then at that time you can mark it down that they have the spirit of the Antichrist. Anti means opposed to. Anybody that says this is an Antichrist. Now, I want to ask you a question. Think about this just a minute. As far as preaching to a Gnostic, if you told him, you people are Antichrist, you don't believe in Christ, what would he say?
Yes, we do.
Oh, yes, we do. Well, where did the Christ come from? Came from God. Yeah. See? Yeah, they believed in the Christ, but they didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. They didn't believe that the Christ actually came in the flesh. See, he just either appeared or he came down and sat up on him or something. John says, no, don't let him get by with that. When they preach that, they are anti-Christ. I don't care if a person says, oh, I believe in the Christ. I just don't believe Jesus is the Christ. Then they are anti-Christ. See, that's what John says. What would you say about a person that comes in today and says, oh, I believe in baptism with all my heart. I believe in baptism. I just don't believe it's for remission of sins. I don't believe it's essential. What would you say? Are they anti-baptism? Yeah. Yeah, then you're anti-baptism is what it is. I don't care what else you say. You are preaching the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches concerning it. That's what John says about these people. Okay, now verse 4 he said, ye are of God, my little children. These other people are of the Antichrist. Ye are of God and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now the old devil, of course, is the one that is ruling the world, and God is in you, he's ruling you, and God is greater than the devil. And so you can't overcome the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they as of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He who is not of God heareth us not. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Right, now a couple things in this. And that is, he says, there's two groups of people now. And that is, that the people who are of God, they hear us. But the people who are of the world over here, they hear these people. What does it mean, hear?
Listen to,
understand, take into account, believe, accept. That's what it means, that you listen to, you accept the teaching. Now, he said, now there's two groups over here. These people over here, they hear us. That is God's people in here. They are of God. Maybe we ought to put it this way. The people of God, they hear us. These other people over here in the world, they listen to this over here. Now, the reason, there is a reason, by the way. Do you know why the world listens to this? And do you know why some people listen to God? There's a reason. Now, as you really get looking at it, why? Let's suppose that a little blonde-headed girl comes in here right now, and I look around and I say, I want you to go get in your car and go to Redmond right now. Go to the cash machine and pull out $25 and bring it to me. What would she probably do? Well, I'm not going to do it. Dan, you try. So Dan said, you go to Redmond right now. Get your car. Go to Redmond. Get a cash machine. Bring me $25. I mean, go right now. Dan yells. No. No. So Charles tried. No. So Steve, you try. Steve says, young lady, get in that car right now. Get down there and do that. And she says, okay. And she takes off. Well, you know. Why did she listen to him? Didn't listen to us good-looking guys.
There's a different relationship in there, isn't there? That's daddy over there. There's someone that she respects, somebody that she is accepting. See, that's daddy. And now,
really, that we who are of God are going to listen to God because we are of God. Why does the world listen to this kind of stuff? Because it originates from the world. It originates from the world. They like to hear their own preaching just like we like to hear ours. You see? They like their ideas. You take an evolutionist. And as an evolutionist is talking to you, what does he demand? What is it he just demands? Every statement you say, what must you do? Prove it. Isn't that right? They're scientific. Now, don't you say anything that you can't prove. But what about another evolutionist that says it may have been 10 billion years ago when certain things might have happened that perhaps if this was the way it was, then maybe life started like this. What will he say about that? Sounds good. Sounds real good. Why do evolutionists listen to all those kind of statements? It's their kind. See? And so the people over here of this nature, they listen to that. The people over here of this nature listen to this. See, if you are of God, then you listen to this. Now then, here's the other thing he says in verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He who is not of God heareth us not. Now, here's the other test over here. What you can find out now is this, in this other test in here, is number one, as we test them, you find out what a man preaches. You find out what he says. And that way you can tell if the preacher is of God. Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? Yes or no? Then the other thing you can tell about his audience, whether they are of God. And that is, who do the audience listen to? Who does the audience listen to? Do they listen to the people who says Jesus is the Christ, or do they listen to the other? I guess you could kind of get back and say the old adage, you know, birds of a feather flock together. And there's a reason for that. Everybody seeks their own kind. And so when people listen to and accept this teaching over here, you know they are of that group. And so he says, there's your test that you can put. Now, in verse 7... he totally changes subjects. What's he going to be talking about? Love. You see why I say that you could have put the first six verses in what we were talking about last night there, the of God part over here. But now then, he's getting ready to change subjects entirely, so we'll erase this. And he's going to get back on the subject of love. Now, he's already talked about love to a great extent. He has told us that there are certain things that you must do. He started out in the first part of the book of John. What did he say that you must do? If you don't, you don't have any relationship to God. In fact, you're a liar. What? If you say, what?
Walk in the light.
Okay. If you say we have fellowship with Him, but you don't walk in the light, you're a liar. Yeah, you have to walk in the light. Then he gets on over in chapter 2. What does he say? I tell you, I love God.
Love your brother.
Oh, I love my brother. But what? I don't keep his commandment. Okay, don't keep his commandment. You're a liar. See? So he dealt with the necessity of love. Yeah? You must love. See, certain things are impossible. Now then, he's getting back to that again. So in verse 7, he said, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. So now here he's going to show us really, the source of love. In verses 7 through 16, by the way, if you kind of want to write down a little outline of this chapter to see what he's dealing with. In verses 7 through 16, he's going to be talking about the source of love. Now, first of all, he says that love, he dealt with the necessity of love. Yeah, you must love. See, certain things are impossible. Now then, he's getting back to that again. So in verse 7, he said, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. So now here he's going to show us really the source of love. In verses 7 through 16, by the way, if you kind of want to write down a little outline of this chapter to see what he's dealing with. In verses 7 through 16, he's going to be talking about the source of love. Now, first of all, he says that love is of God. Love comes forth out of God. Now, if you look at God here, this word, out of, shows source. And that is that the love we're talking about is a love that comes forth from God. This is God's love. This is the kind of love God practices. Man may do a lot of things and call it love. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the kind of love that God Himself practices. All right, now, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God. All right, so now, up here we see that love comes from God. Now then we get down here, and here this is. Now, if God has this kind of love, and if I have that kind of love, does that show any kind of relationship? Yeah, it shows a certain kind of relationship. By the way, how many other circles could we put up here and write them in there where love is the origin that love comes out of? We'll put love down here. How many other things can you think of?
2 Timothy, the goal of our instruction is love out of a pure heart.
Well, that's the love that you practice. That's your love right there in your pure heart. I don't know where that love originated. Silence? Well, better be. There is none. There's no other source. Nothing else you can put up there to say, yeah, love is up in there, you see, like this. Now, I put this in there for this reason. That if I'm going to be talking about a characteristic, and love is a characteristic, if I'm going to be talking about various characteristics, I can go back to the origin of these characteristics in here. Instead of putting love in there, let's see, how could I put it in here? If I say down here is a characteristic of a thing that has a long trunk. I'll just put a LT, a long trunk. What's the daddy? What's the father? If I see something running around with a long trunk, you know what it is. It's an elephant up here. If I say, okay, here's something that has two fangs. What's the father? It's a snake. And on down the line I can go, I can take these characteristics. So I bring in something, and I say, now here's something that has two fangs. Well, I know what's up here. Well, here's something that has a long trunk. Well, I know what's up here. All right, here is an individual that has this. He has love. Where did he get it? It came from God. That's the only place in the world that they can come from. That's what he's saying right here, that love originates from God. And if you have it, then you are begotten of God. Now in verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Suppose you come over to my house and you say, Lowell, I want to see that little pet rattlesnake you have. And I say, fine. So I go out and I get it out of the box and I bring it in. It has four legs and it's furry. And it goes, meow, meow. And I say, there's my rattlesnake. And you say, where's its fangs? And I open it up and it has 64 teeth or whatever they have in there, you know. And it just keeps going, meow. What would you tell me? That's my rattlesnake. You'd say, oh no. No, that's not a rattlesnake. Well, that's what I call a rattlesnake. Well, that's too bad, Lowell. It's not a rattlesnake. See? Because it has certain characteristics. Now, there are a lot of things people might call love, but it's not love. Now, if you do have true love, then you come from God. If you come from God, you have true love. And if you don't have it, you're not a God. If you come from a rattlesnake, you have two fangs. If you don't have fangs and a rattle on your tail, you didn't come from a rattlesnake. See, that's the point that he's getting at. The offspring is like the father. All right? In verse 9 he said, herein was the love of God manifested in us. Now then, God's love that He has up here, it was actually made known in us, that people were able to see it as they looked at us. And here's what they saw. Here's how you see the love of God. And that is that God has sent His only begotten Son in the world that we might live through Him. There, He said, is love. There is what you can see. Of course, that's the same thing as John says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." So John over here tells us that is the epitome. That's where you can see what true love is. Now, as we identify love again, love is an attitude that causes you to act in the best interest of the one you love. The one you love may not be of any character or quality to cause you to love them. There may not be any good things about them that causes you to love them. But that's the very point that he's making. There wasn't anything good about you or me. There wasn't anything good about the world that caused God to love us. We were in rebellion against God. But God showed us what true love is when He gave that supreme example of being willing to give His only begotten Son so that He could do us a favor and save us. So He said, now there is true love. By the way, as we're talking about love, how does that relate to Gnosticism again? Why is it this sword He's taking right now is just chopping Gnosticism up? What would a Gnostic say about love? You don't have to have it. See? You don't have to have it. The thing that's important is knowledge. So John is getting back to show again the importance of love. Now, in verse 10 he said, "Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So if you really want to know what true love is, don't look at us and say, "Oh, there's love." See, don't go out here and look at man and say, "Oh, look at what that man's doing. That man is sacrificing for God. That person is giving their all for God." No, that's great, but that's not your standard of love. Your standard of love is this up here of where God gave His only begotten Son. And He gave Him as a propitiation for our sins. Now, we've already talked about propitiation. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. What is propitiation? See whether we... It
satisfies the debt.
It satisfies the debt. There's another word. Give me one word. Can you bring up one word?
Appeasement,
I think, is the best word that you could get. It is an appeasement. It is the thing that appeases a righteous judge. It pays the debt. It clears the debt. It actually takes care of the debt. See, it is an appeasement for this righteous judge. So that's what he gave for that. Now in verse 11, he said, "Beloved, if God so loved us, if God so loved us, He gave His only Son for us, we also ought to love one another." So now this is the kind of love that we need to have down here, one for the other. We need to have this love here, two people, extending this love, one for the other, back and forth, not because of the goodness of either person. Really, that's not the idea. You might say, "You know, as I try to love the brethren, I just try to love the brethren, but I don't see very many good ones running around. And I see an awful lot of ungodly brethren. I see an awful lot of bad ones. And boy, you don't find me, not old righteous Lowell, loving those evil people." What's that? Does that sound like God's love? Did God love us because we were so lovable? No, He loved us because we were unlovable. See, even at the time that we were unlovable, God loved us so that He acted in our best interest. And so that's what it says we must do one for the other, even if it's giving our life one for the other. Now he said, "No man hath beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abideth in us, and His love is perfected in us." So that is the way that he says. Don't Don't come to me, John says, and tell me that, oh, I understand and I've seen God and I know about God's love and I know this. No, you've never laid your eyes on God. And so don't come to me and tell me about how much you love God. See, that's the point. Well, how do I know whether you really have God's love in you or not? I'm not supposed to listen to you about how you love God. You've never seen God. How are you going to know? Well, what he says right here is that if we love one another, then God abideth in us and his love is perfected in us. That's how we tell. Hereby we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. So if our love goes back and forth, one to the other, and we truly love each other, then God's love is in this person, God's love is in that person, God abides with us. That's how we can tell whether we have the proper relationship with God. Wait a minute. From a Gnostic viewpoint, how do I tell whether I have the proper relationship with God? How do I know whether I'm better than Dan here?
No.
Knowledge. If I have more knowledge, you see, then I'm better than he is. John says, no, the way that we tell it is love. That if we love one another, even the people who are not lovable, if we love them, then God abides in us. We are abiding in God. I have God's characteristic within me. I have the proper relationship with Him. And then it says, all of this really is because, notice that last statement, He hath given us of His Spirit. Now, I think that's significant right here. That what it says is the reason that we can be this way right here. There's really only one reason why I can love somebody like Dan McCown. I mean, look at him. You look at him, couldn't love him, could you? Ugly as he is. He never says anything nice to you, so you can't love him because of that. So you look him over, and I've known him for a lot of years and haven't found anything yet about him. You see, that you can say, yeah, that's good about old Dan, you see. I don't know how Dee was deceived right there, but we won't ask her. How can I love him? You see, I love him not because he's so nice to me. It'd be awful easy to love me if he'd send me a check every month. You see, I could love him that way, but he doesn't do that. And so what is? Well, because I've received something. And the reason that I can do that is because I have received of his Spirit. Now, it doesn't say I have received his Spirit. See, it's not because I have received the Holy Spirit, but I have received of his Spirit. And that of, again, shows source. I have received something, and I have something working in me that has its origin outside of man. Normally, people who are unlovable treat people like Dan treats me. You don't turn around and love them. You see, that's not the way you do that. So you say, well, how are you going to do it? Well, if you have received of his Spirit. Now, Dan, we'll give you a chance to talk. What does that mean? How is it that you can love an unlovable person because you have received of his Spirit?
If he loves you.
What's this?
If he loves you.
A little bit more than that, I think. You received of his Spirit. I see what you're talking about, that you received of his Spirit or his attitude in this way. How is it that I know how to treat you? How do I know? Yeah, I treat you as I would have you to treat me. How do I know that to be true?
Because the way God's treated me,
you get your love from the same source.
How do you know that?
The Spirit revealed it.
The Spirit revealed it. See, you're giving me the right answers. All these are the right answers. How do you know that? How do you know doing to others you'd have them doing to you? How do you know that you've got the love of God? How do you know that you ought to treat somebody nice? How do you know this? How do you know that you're to love the unlovable? How do you know all of it? Well, the way you know it is because I have received of his Spirit. I've received something from the Spirit of God. What have I received from the Spirit of God? I've received his teaching. I've received his instruction. I've received his guidance. The Spirit of God has said, Lowell, here is how you act. And if I'm acting contrary to the way people normally act, then How do I get that? Because my Father told me to. See? Because my Father told me to. Alright, verse 14. He said, "And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Now, that's what God has done. God has sent that. "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abideth in him and he in God." So again, here you see that he's telling us again on the idea of Christ here, that you must believe in Christ on this, that's how you do it. 16. "And we know and have believed the love which God hath in us. God is love. And he that abideth in love abideth in God, and God abideth in him." Now, when it says God is love, it means that the very character of God is made of love. The Bible says God is light. Is the reverse of that true? If you say, what is light, can you say God? If I say a rabbit is an animal, can I also say, you come up and say, what is an animal? I say, well, if I say an animal is a rabbit. No, I've got to put it the other way. I was right the first time. If I say a rabbit is an animal, then can I also say an animal is a rabbit? No, that didn't cover it, because there are other things that are also animals, you see. One way, it covers it. A rabbit is an animal. Anything you want to say about that? No, that covers it. If I say all rabbits are animals, can I say that? Yeah. Well, then can I say that all animals are rabbits? No, I can't say that. See, you can't go back and forth for various reasons and logic. No, you can't say God is love, therefore love is God. A lot of times people try to do that. They try to work it that way. No, God is love. God's character, everything about God is based on love. God never acts out of hatred. God never acts out of anger and does something just to appease His wrath. Now, does God become angry? Yes, God becomes angry. But when God is angry, God still works out of love. See, God operates out of love. Never does He operate just because He's angry, He's mad in doing a certain thing. So God is love. And if we are born of God and a child of God, we also must be filled with that love. Then he goes ahead and he said in verse 17, "Herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, even so are we in this world." Now he's going to tell us about love, and he's going to tell us the end result of love. That now let's suppose that here I am, right here, and I have acted according to love, right here. There I am. Now over here we put Dan McCown a minute ago, and Dan hasn't. Dan hasn't acted according to love. He's done a lot of bad things to me and so forth, and he knows it, and I know it. But when he does bad things to me, what do I do to Dan? I have the love of God. I do the same thing to him. I do unto him as he did unto me. No, I still don't do that. See, so here we have, I'm acting out of God's love. Dan is not. Now, the end result of that is that when we stand before Jesus Christ, there's going to be a difference in our attitudes. What's going to be the difference in the attitude? If I really have acted in love, really believe that I have, how will I approach the judgment? With boldness. Won't I? With confidence. How's Dan going to do it? Dan knows he hadn't. And now when he walks before the great King, he's not going to have any boldness. See, he's going to have to go up there with his head hanging, because he knows that he has failed that very, very important test. So if you want to have boldness and confidence as you go forth on the day of judgment, make sure that you live the way you should live. Now in verse 18, he said, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath punishment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love." So here's that passage there is no fear in love. Now this is something we need to look at for just a minute. The key to this is in the word fear. There's the problem. Where we talk about fear. Now, there's two kinds of fear, two meanings of fear. Number one, normally, we talk about awe and respect is it. That if you really respect somebody and stand in awe of them, you can say you fear that individual. What's the other word that we would use down here for fear?
Dread,
scare, afraid. You see, that you're afraid or that you're scared of something in here. Now, it's not talking about this up here. He's not saying that perfect love casteth out fear in this respect. Because are we told to fear God and keep His commandments? And we're told to love God. So you see, it would be contradictory, one to the other. So he's not talking about this. What he's talking about is this down here, being scared and afraid. Now, if you really have true love, then that casts out fear. See, that casts out fear. Fear and love do not occupy the same ground. A child that truly loves their parents is somebody who will fear their parents in the idea of respecting them, not wanting to mistreat them or displease them, but it's somebody who is not afraid. They're not scared to go home. They don't walk in shivering and shaking and saying, "Oh my, I don't want to see my parents." True love casts out that aspect of being afraid and scared of an individual. Now, it said perfect love casteth out fear because fear hath punishment. Fear within itself is punishment. There is no greater punishment and problem that you have in life than having to live in fear of any particular thing. And it would be impossible for me to say, now I love somebody, let's suppose a husband and wife. Husband says, "I love my wife and she loves me." And yet she is terrified of him. What do you know is true? When he drives in the driveway, she just goes into spasms. What do you know is true? Somebody doesn't love in that household. See? The love is not in there the way that it should be. If there was really true love in there, she would be wanting him to come into her presence. And so that's what this is talking about here. Now in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. The whole idea is that it came from God first, not from us. If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he is a liar. There he's back down to it again. Now what would a Gnostic say? Well, I don't have to do good to you people because doing good means nothing. Now I love God. You say, "Oh yeah, I love God and I'm seeking God with my knowledge." No, you're a liar. It's just that simple. Unless you also love your brother, you don't say you love God or you're a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen cannot love God whom he hath not seen. It's an impossibility for you to do that. We love those that we see before we love those that we do not see. And just logically speaking, that is true. That's just based on logic. 21. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So it's just a statement of fact. You must love your brother or you are a liar. Okay, with that, our time's up. And next week then we begin in chapter 5.